Bibles this morning. There is Children's Church. Children's Church for kids through 8 years of age. So if your children would like to go 3 through 8 years of age, they may at this time. Turn with me, as I said, in your Bibles, not to Luke, not to Matthew, not to Isaiah. Going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to look at the first four verses here in Hebrews chapter 1 today. This is the first time I've ever preached out of Hebrews for a Christmas message. All right? John, did you ever preach out of Hebrews? Okay, he did. Richard, ever preached out of Hebrews for a Christmas message? Jimmy, ever preach out of Hebrews for a Christmas Day message? No? Okay. John's the odd one out, but I'm joining the ranks right now, too. Never have preached out of the book of Hebrews for a Christmas message, but probably a month ago, someone came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, we're having this Hebrews class. You ought to preach out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 there, for a Christmas message. And I thought, well, you're crazy. But you don't say that to people, right? As a pastor, at least you're not supposed to say that to people. But then I started praying about it, and I really believe the Lord wanted to direct us to look at this passage today. So look with me. Hopefully you've turned now to Hebrews chapter 1. And the scripture says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this Christmas Sunday. And Lord, we thank you that you are our reigning sovereign, our Lord and our King. And we thank you, Lord, that as we gather together today, all over this world, there are people gathering in churches, large and small, to praise you for your incarnation, your coming to earth, so that we might know God. We thank you, Lord, that you've come so that we might be saved, so that we might be set apart, so that we might be one day glorified in heaven with you. We thank you, Lord, for your entrance in the humble manger and your coming, Lord, to deliver us from darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of light. We pray, Lord God, that you would just speak to our hearts today, that we would be encouraged by your word, by the times, Lord, we have been singing and praying, that we might just rejoice in what you have done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. December 17th, so basically a week before Christmas, 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers had successfully gotten their flying machine off the ground, and man had finally flown. They were thrilled, and they went to the telegraph office with their message to telegraph their sister, Catherine, and the message went like this: we have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas. Yeah, exactly. He totally missed the big news. The big news. Man had flown. Many people today make a similar mistake when they hear Christmas, right? When they hear the word Christmas. They don't think of Jesus and his miraculous birth. Instead, they think of family. They think of gatherings. They think of festive meals. They think of decorations and gifts and, you know, all the trimmings. But if that's all that Christmas means to us, we're missing the big message, aren't we? We're missing the important news. Have you ever wondered why we have Christmas? It's not just to give and to get presents. It's not just to decorate the house. It's not just to have holidays. It's not just to go into greater debt, right, and buying all that sort of junk that we really don't need to begin with. Rather, you know, it's become popular in the last 20 or so years to hear the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, Christ truly is Christmas. Christ is Christmas. And I guess if I have to entitle the message, that's what I would entitle it today, is Christ is Christmas, because without him, there really is no Christmas at all. Amen. Try to imagine a Christmas and what a Christmas would be like without Christ. What a dismal thought it would be. And yet billions of people around the world this week will celebrate Christmas without really knowing Christ. And my challenge for you this morning is, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know the Christ who is more than just the little baby in the manger? The Christ who is the ruler. The Christ who is the sovereign over all of creation. The one who actually spoke the creation into being by the power of his word, the scripture says. This is the Jesus we see. As we look here this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see God's plan for Christ in Christmas. As I said earlier, it's not a typical Christmas passage. It's not from Matthew, it's not from Luke, it's not from Isaiah, it's not even stretching it from Zechariah or some of the other passages. But it is a beautiful chapter that gives us great insight into the person and the work of Christ. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to notice how Christ himself is this Christmas message. Christ revealed, first of all, God's plan. If we look at verses 1 and 2, we see that Christ has in fact revealed God's plan. Christ was the plan of God from, of old, of long ago, of before the creation of the world. Christ's coming was planned long, long, long before it took place. Look at what the passage says here. After he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, all too often people miss the message of the Old Testament. Miss the message of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was God's message to man announcing the coming of his son. The entirety of the Old Testament is pointing towards the coming of his son. If there is a God, the only way that we'll ever come to know who he is and what he is like if he speaks to us. We are so alienated, so separated. He is so other than what we could ever be in this lifetime that we couldn't possibly know him unless he would have spoken to us first. And the Bible tells us here in this passage, and he spoke in many ways, in many forms, in many patterns, at many different times. But it was always God speaking first to us. God speaking, whether it was through the prophet, God speaking, whether it was through the actions of the priest, whether it was through a learned man or an unlearned man, or through a vision or through a parable, God was speaking. Direct from heaven, God was speaking. Indirect through the mind of man, God was speaking. And so the message of the Old Testament was in these times past, through prophets, through whatever, in many portions, it says, and in many ways. The Old Testament was fragmentary. Fragmentary. It's in parts, right? And these parts are kind of scattered. No one prophet had the entire full truth. In fact, the Old Testament, the entirety of the Old Testament is written over a period of about 1,500 years by 40 different individuals. It's fragmentary in that sense, isn't it? But it was all truth, building upon truth, pointing towards what? Pointing towards the coming of Christ. In the incarnation of Christ, God spoke to man differently than he previously had, didn't he? He has in these last days, in many times, in many portions, in many ways in the past, he spoke long ago through the fathers, the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us in what? His son. The author of Hebrews is saying, as of lately, or in recent past, not last days kind of like how we tend to think of it today from our more New Testament perspective, but in these more recent history, the preparation for Christ's coming was the entirety of the Old Testament. The presentation of Christ was the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he spoke through men like Moses and David and Isaiah and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha. And he spoke through what? Storms of wind and hail and floods and violent winds and still small voices. He spoke through invading armies, and he even spoke through the occasional donkey, didn't he? A time or two. Yet as the writer to Hebrews gloriously states, in these last days he upped the ante, didn't he? He spoke to us in his Son. In times gone by, when the European powers had their colonies, it was quite common for a prince, upon reaching adulthood, to take a tour of the colonies. And now those colonies were locally administered by, you know, different bureaucrats and by civil servants and soldiers and the elite of the colonized. However, they were all merely representatives of what? The crown. Of the crown. And the coming of the prince, or the coming of the king, allowed people to see who was ultimately in charge, who ultimately wore the crown. That's what Christ did. He came showing us who wears the crown. And here we see it was the Son who revealed the Father. Christ was to make the Father known. In John chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you've known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Amazing how many philosophers, amazing how many theologians, professors miss or dismiss the statement of Christ. Did you hear what he says there? If you've seen me, you've seen God. If you know me, you know God. The inverse of that is also true. If you don't, you don't. And yet you can go and you can shake the entire religion department or philosophy department, and there'll be a commonality. They'll all say that Jesus was a great teacher, a great philosopher, a great religious man, or a great whatever else. That cannot be unless he's God. He's either a liar or a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis said, or he is who he said he is, and he's God. The angel declared this truth to the shepherds at Nativity night, "For today there has been born for you a Savior who is," what? Christ the Lord. The Savior, the Messiah, came as a baby, and that baby's life would be revealed the heart of God the Father, so Jesus came to reveal God to us. The message of Christmas is the message of God becoming man, and so to know God, you have to know Christ. You have to know Christ. Don't just talk about God, God this, God that, God the other thing. You have to know Christ. Do you know Christ? Have you asked Christ to be your Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Have you accepted what Christ has done on your behalf? Two things to note in this passage: the substantive in the verse God, and then the verb spoke. God spoke. You know what? If you just think about that for a moment. Just think how that separates God from all the dumb idols that are in the world. And I use the technical term dumb, not being stupid, but dumb, not mute, in the world. They cannot speak. Why? Because they don't exist. They're not real. People all over the world worship these dumb idols. But God is not silent. God is not impersonal. God is not detached. He is not speechless. God had to speak, or we would never have known him. We couldn't have come to a knowledge of him through our human reason. We can look at the world, and through general revelation, we know that there's something out there and someone out there, but we don't know who that is. But he speaks to us in various ways in times past, the scripture says, through many portions, many ways, through the prophets, the priests, through all these. But in this present time, in these latter days, he has spoken to us in his Son. He sent his Son. He sent his Son so we could observe and know who the artist of all this lovely handiwork is. We could see, we could know. Christmas reveals to us the plan of God to send his Son to save us. Christ is the final and full revelation. Christ is the final and full revelation. Second, we see that Christ revealed God's person. Look at verse 3. "And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature." That's who your Christ is. The manger of Christmas contained the person of Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ came to make the Father known. In verse 3 there it says, "And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his character." This statement is, if you think about it, it's absolutely mind-boggling. The Greek word means Jesus is the explicit image. He is the express image. He is not just the ray that comes off the sun. He is the sun itself. He's not just, you know, he has everything. If you have in your pocket, if you've got a coin, I'm a father of five, so I don't have any money on me ever. If you have in your pocket a coin and you pull that out and you see that's either, what, a stamp of, if it's American. I got the other day in change, I got a Swiss franc in change. Yeah, really. It's like, who does that? Well, nonetheless, I liked it. I kept it, but I don't know who that was on there. But and nonetheless, if you look at ours, you see an outline of Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, who else? I'm trying to think here real quickly. Dwight Eisenhower, Kennedy, some others. Washington, yeah, I missed probably the most important one there, right? It's stamped on. A piece of metal and another piece of metal, and it stamps the image onto that. And in some ways, that was how the word was used in non-biblical sources. But it carries with it the idea in this passage of being more than just the image, but the character itself. So Jesus isn't just an image of God. He is God himself in very nature, in very character. In every age, man is attempted to find God in his own ability. And in every age, man has failed. The only result in creation or is the creation of another religion, another philosophy, another farce. And yet we can know God through his own revelation of himself to us because he has made himself known. He is in flesh. He's put on the clothing of flesh. Growing up as a kid in Indiana, I don't know if some of the rest of you grew up in the Chicagoland area or got the TV from the Chicagoland area. If you remember, but as a kid, there used to be those awful local TV stations on Saturday night. And as kids, we used to watch this really, really lame horror sci-fi station. I think it may have actually come out of Fort Wayne. It may not have been out of the Chicagoland area. It was Sammy Terry's Nighttime Theater. Does anybody remember that one? Or Nightmare Theater, I think is what it was called, Nightmare Theater. And definition of lame, it's there, okay? But as kids, I was petrified of Sammy Terry, you know? He was some drunk 50-year-old that put on pancake makeup and tried to scare kids. That's about the extent of it. But nonetheless, we'd watch this. And I remember at some point or another, there was a movie from the 40s, from the 50s, and it was The Invisible Man. Remember The Invisible Man? And I don't know what happened to the man to make him The Invisible Man. Maybe he was on investigation for tax fraud or something. But no, something happened to him, and he became invisible. And the only way that you could see where the invisible man was how? If he put on clothes, right? Walk around nude, you're not seen, you put on clothes, then they see you. And so the invisible man would put on, and then you would see where, otherwise you would just see kind of the steps, the outline print in the sand or whatever. Well, that's in some very minuscule way, in some way it correlates to God. In the past, they saw kind of the footprints. They saw where he had gone. They'd seen what he was involved in. They'd seen his hand at work in this or that or the other thing. But when Christ took on the clothes of flesh, we saw who he was and where he was. Christ came to redeem mankind. God also in the Old Testament identifies himself as our Redeemer. In Isaiah 43 and Hosea chapter 13, God says, "He alone is the Redeemer." Jesus, however, was considered the Redeemer as well. Zacharias the priest said he was the Redeemer. Anna, the old woman in Luke chapter 2, says he's the Redeemer. He was the Redeemer. Paul calls him the Redeemer. Peter calls him the Redeemer. The vision of the living creatures in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, call him the Redeemer. God alone can redeem. You and I cannot come up with what we need to pay to buy back our souls. Only Christ can do that. God alone is the Redeemer. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ perfectly reveals the Father to us so we don't miss the point of his coming. Just as that telegraph editor missed the point of the event of what happened to the Wright brothers, many missed the point of Christ's coming. He came to reveal God to us. You know, this time of year, there's always a migration of Iowans to warmer places, isn't there? You know? A few years, maybe we'll be of age where we can do that too. And go down to Acapulco or someplace like that, get a hotel room with a big picture window overlooking the beach. And if I did that and I sent you a picture back from Acapulco and had that big 6x4 window overlooking the beach, I would think that you were really weird if you asked me about the construction of the window. I would think you were kind of strange if you asked me about the glazing of the glass or the framework and the steel that was made to resist the corrosion of the salt water. If you want me to analyze the glass chemically, Mike Miller may ask me to do that, but I would think if we asked those questions that we would be missing the point, right? The point is, look at the amazing view, not look at the window. I heard that, Ralph. It is absolutely essential for your and my spiritual life that you understand that when we look at the Bible, it's not for the purpose of just learning all kinds of facts about the Bible. It's not just for learning all sorts of facts about the person of Jesus. It's not just so we can memorize this, that, or the other thing to impress somebody at some sort of contest. That's not the point of it. The Bible is the window through which we see Christ, the Son of God. We see his essential nature. We see that he is God himself. We see our heavenly Father. We see that he died in our place so that we can have life eternal in him. Jesus is God the Son. He revealed the nature of the invisible God to us. He spoke God's words. He thought God's thoughts. He felt and expressed God's emotions. He did God's work because he is God. Third, Christ revealed God's power. Look at verse 3 again. For he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Don't just blast over that passage. The Christ of Christmas upholds all things by the word of his power. Christmas really is a conundrum. The transcending, creative, sustaining power of the entire universe is confined to the helpless body of an infant. That's the conundrum of Christmas, isn't it? When you think about it, I see John holding his little baby over there. Piper, right? Yeah, good. I can barely remember on my own, let alone other people's. What is she able to do? Can she feed herself? No. Can she change herself? No. Christ really came in real flesh and took on all of humanity. He took on the reality of humanity, and yet enthroned within him was the very creative power of all of the universe. I cannot fathom that for the life of me. I believe it. I believe it totally and completely. I don't understand it at all. It's amazing. Scientists have never been able to discover the force that keeps the protons and the electrons and the atoms spinning in perfect order without just going... What keeps the planet? What keeps the stars in orbit? The Bible says that God the Son is not only the creator, but what does it say? He is also the sustainer of this immense universe. If he cares about the atom and the stars, how much more do you think he cares about sustaining your lives and holding your life together? R.C. Sproul used to say, if there is one atom out of place in the universe, then God isn't God. Why isn't there one out of place? Because God is God. Because Christ sustains it by the word of his power. And he came to die for you and me. Sir John Eccles, a Nobel laureate in neurophysiology, said in Chicago, that was January 1968, he spoke and he said this. He said, the odds were against the right combination of circumstances occurring to evolve intelligent life on the earth. And that was bright enough of a statement, but he went on to put the odds on it. And he said 400,000 trillion, trillion, trillion to one. That's right, trillion to one. one of the smartest men that ever lived, I guess, by what you'd look at his pedigree. He said it was fantastically improbable. Then he indicated that he believed that such did occur, but it could never occur again on any planet or in any other solar system. Because why? Because God made it, and he made it specifically for us. God did it. Christ is God, not in name only, but in power. And you know what? That power that Christ has, it does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The loving, gracious, righteous, compassionate Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in the Scripture is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. He is our Heavenly Father. If we've trusted in him, we know that we are secure in him. What he did, what he said, he still holds to today. What he has done in the past, he is still about today. He is still compassionate. He is still helping those who sorrow and who are poor in spirit. Your Heavenly Father cares for you in the situation you're in right now. Your Heavenly Father knows your heart is aching. Maybe over the failure of a relationship or a marriage or disappointment of your children or something like that. Your Heavenly Father knows that, you know, you don't have that job right now. Your Heavenly Father knows that what you need, and he cares for you. Your Heavenly Father knows what that sickness has done to you and your family, and he cares for you. Your Heavenly Father knows the difficulties in caring for an aged parent and the work that you're putting into doing that, and he cares for you. He may not bring relief in some spectacular way that Jesus did while he was on earth, but he does give strength. He gives the ability to endure moment by moment with dependence upon him. Your Heavenly Father will send provision for material needs in many unexpected ways. Amen? Amen. Maybe it's the anonymous gift of money. Maybe it's the friend who brings a meal. Maybe it's the one who comes to relieve you of the constant care of the loved one who is sick. Maybe it's the one who offers to help you drive to the doctor, babysit your children, whatever it is. Your Heavenly Father knows your need, and he still meets it today. In the church, he's multiplied a million times over, isn't he? In the body of Christ. Christ at Christmas shows us that God still cares. He still cares. This time of year, so many people struggle with that concept. Nobody cares. Suicides go through the roof this time of year because they think nobody cares. God cares. Why do you think Christ came? God cares. Fourth and finally, Christ revealed God's pardon and God's provision. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ reveals God's pardon to us. Pardon is given freely to us in Christ. When he had made purification, katharismos, the idea of washing, of cleansing, faith in Christ's death, faith in Christ's resurrection cleanses us from sin and gives us, what is it everybody's looking for? A clean conscience. You can be medicated for 101 different things, but you can't be medicated for a clean conscience. There's no drug that they can give you that can give you a clean conscience. The only thing that will give you a clean conscience, the only one that can give you a clean conscience, is Jesus Christ. When you confess, when I confess my sins before him and ask his forgiveness. When he'd made purification for our sins, carries back kind of the idea from the Old Testament, doesn't it? The sacrifices, the rites of purification, like Christ came to fulfill the entirety of the law. Christ, the Bible tells us, came to save sinners. 1 Timothy, right? 1:15. The cross, even there in the manger, the cross is overshadowing the manger, isn't it? The cross, the purpose of Christ's coming. The mission was always the cross. It wasn't the manger, it was the cross. How did the Son make it possible for us to be forgiven and cleared of our conscience? He, God in human form, suffered and died on the cross to satisfy God the Father's justice. We're lawbreakers. Every single one of us is a lawbreaker. some of us better than others, but we're all lawbreakers, right? We have broken God's law, and God is a just God. And God's justice requires justice. And Jesus Christ took on the penalty of our sins so that what? So that he could satisfy God's justice on our behalf. But you know what? He didn't just die. He rose again bodily from that grave. And he offers you and me eternal life in him today. He sat down at the hand of majesty on high. Jesus is in an exalted position. Jesus is above every other religious figure ever. I was reading a story recently of John MacArthur. I'm glad there are still guys like John MacArthur in this world. Kind of a bulldog in a suit, you know. And a Christian bulldog, let's be fair. And he was meeting with several other religious leaders in the Southern California area. And a Mormon elder got up and spoke and said, "It was so nice to be amongst so many other Christians." And John MacArthur went over and spoke to him afterwards and said, "You're not a Christian unless you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And the Christ that you believe in had better be the right one and not the fake one that you believe in." Yeah, you might say that John's a little abrasive, but got the point across, right? The Christ of Christmas is different from what so many people think of. Little baby, little non-offensive baby. No. Grows up to be the divider of all of mankind, doesn't he? Either believe in him, go to heaven, believe in everything else, and go to hell. The Magi were right when going to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. They gave their gifts. What were they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They demonstrated Christ's kingship, his priestly position in those gifts. We need to remember that it's sin that separates us, and that sin and that separation are our real problem, whether it's at Christmas time or any other time of the year. Now, I know what you're going to think. You're going to think that this time of year, your real problem is to try to get the entire family together and try to meet all the different deadlines and schedules and all of that. A month from now, you'll think your real problem is trying to pay for all that, right? That'll be a problem, but that still won't be your real problem. The real problem is that we're separated from God, and that's why he came. We want to sing of shepherds and the heavenly glory, bright of angels and their message on that peaceful, holy night, but so oft we end the story when it's only just begun, for we fail to give the message that this is Christ, God's Son, here to give himself a ransom, crucified on Calvary's tree, through his blood providing atonement, perfect cleansing, full and free. And the tomb, thank God, is empty. Jesus sits at God's right hand, now a loving, mighty Savior. Bear the joyful news in every land. G.K. Chesterton said 100 years ago, "God sends his only begotten Son into the world to restore mankind to himself. The incarnation is the great healing of a lost and suffering humanity, trapped in the snares of wickedness and sin, incapable of redeeming itself or finding the true path to God. Unable to discover the necessary return to sanity and sanctity, the only hope for mankind is the incarnation. It is the greatest act of God's mercy extended to all men of good will. It is, however, only the humble, such as the shepherds, even the wise men, who will find him where he is most unlikely to be found, in an animal's trough, not in the warmth and comfort of a kingly palace, but in an outhouse, a borrowed home, a barn, you might say, where in the future all men will turn to at last." Chesterton said that 100 years ago. There's a wonderful scene in C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you've read the Narnia series, you know the Dawn Treader one. And when he wrote the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lewis thought he was completing the Chronicles. And there is clearly a sense of finality when he says, "The journey comes to a close at the shores of Aslan's country, and the Pevensey children are told that their adventure in Narnia is to come to an end. In that very last scene, Lewis makes the most explicit reference to the story within the story and the purpose of his writings of the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan tells the children that although they will not meet him in Narnia again, they can know him in their own country. But there I have another name. You must learn to know me by that name. This was the very reason why you were brought to Narnia to begin with, that by knowing me here for a little, you may know me there forever. That's why Christ came, that you may know him as a baby in a manger, yes, for a little, but today that you might know him better, and not just today, but what? For all of eternity. Amen. Again, I close by quoting Chesterton, the great majority of people will go on observing forms that they cannot explain. They'll keep Christmas Day with the gifts and with the benedictions. They'll continue to do it, and someday, suddenly, they will wake up and they will ask the question, why? Why? And I hope you'll do that Tuesday morning. That you won't simply celebrate the holiday and the gifts and the children and all the fun and the food and all that, but that you'll wake up and realize what Christ has actually done so that we could have Christmas Day. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless it to our lives today, that, Lord, we might respond in faith to your word which has been preached, that if we don't know you as our Savior, that we might call out to you, repenting of our sins and turning to the Christ who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if we are believers here today, and if we know you, we pray that we might rejoice in the wonder of what you have done, so that we could just be blessed by being in your house today, by enjoying this season from a totally different perspective than what the world has. That, Lord, we can just be overjoyed in the fact of what you have done for us personally. We thank you and we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.